Our scripture reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do you have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him, and they were all amazed. So they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere, into all the surrounding district of Galilee. The word of the Lord. And I do want to again thank Lauren for illustrating our passage. This is a challenging passage for a lot of us. It's weird. It's a story that we're not really familiar with. It's not one of those everyday kind of stories. It's about Jesus casting out an unclean spirit, and we're not necessarily familiar with what that's all about. I'll go into it a little more, but first, I want to tell you, last week, I was in Texas for just over 24 hours. I really just flew in, flew out, because I wanted to survey for myself the damage done by Hurricane Harvey. We are planning a trip in August to be able to do some continued relief work, just like we had in Sandy. It's news for a few weeks. And then everyone forgets and goes on to the next news thing. The people down in Port Arthur, Texas, are still struggling daily with the realities of the destruction provided by Hurricane Harvey. And I went down to pull together some notes and take some pictures. And I hope that next week I'll be able to have the opportunity to share with you in more detail about what's going on and what we will be doing in August. But suffice to say, there is so much work to be done. You would easily be able to argue with me that the hurricane happened a couple of weeks ago if you're down in Port Arthur, Texas. So there was that devastation. There were hard things to see. But there was a flip side of the coin for my trip to Texas, is that I was in the South again. Now, if those of you who don't know how hard it is for me to not kind of go into one of these as I'm talking to people, let me tell you, I've become a Northeasterner, but it's taken some work. I'm a St. Louisan. Now, for those people in Texas, when I say, "Hey, I'm a Southerner from St. Louis," they're like, "Boy, you ain't a Southerner. You a Northerner. You from St. Louis, Missouri. They was neutral during the Great War," which means the Civil War. So to a Texan, I'm not a Southerner, but to a New Jerseyan, I'm a Southerner. And what was most proven is when I went to Texas, the things I ate happily when I was in Texas, there was barbecue, there was grits, biscuits and gravy. I ate some venison, some trout. And since I was in Texas, a street taco or two. Did I tell you I was only there for just about 24 hours? But it was good being in the South. So there are certainly more things in Texas that is relatable to Missouri than is true about New Jersey. Things I recognize. And one of the things that I wanted to highlight today for you is it's about an hour and a half drive from where I flew into Houston, Texas, to Port Arthur, Texas, which is very, very rural. And the road that goes from Houston to Port Arthur is just a straight line. And it's beautiful country. If you like big open skies and flat lands, the flat lands make it look like a giant dirt ocean. And instead of, you know, oil tankers and ships along, there's occasional house and a barn and maybe a silo that's out there. It's beautiful, beautiful places to drive. But what was most striking to me this particular time was the churches. You are never within more than 5 minutes from a church. Sometimes you could just walk across the street to another church that was there. We don't have that so much in the Northeast. We have a good number of churches, but they're kind of spread out. The density of churches in the South, and definitely in this section of rural Texas, is significant. But what's again more striking is the flavor of churches. And I remembered that flavor from a kid growing up. Every once in a while, you might find a First Presbyterian of so-and-so or, you know, something like that. But for the most part, churches had names. And I wrote down the actual names of churches. Victory to Victory Church. Praise Church. Golden Triangle Church on the Rock. I'm curious about that one. The Sabine Tabernacle, the Church of the Living Waters, and my personal favorite, the Antioch Apostolic Pentecostal Living Word Church. And all, they fit that all on the sign, and it was amazing to me. What that brand of Christianity, that flavor of Christianity, is one that a passage like we had today would not be surprising at all. That's a passage they'd be very comfortable with. It's a Christianity that, through a particular lens, sees the world filled with angels and demons battling out for the souls of men. They are committed to serious prayer, and they believe that the words that they speak have power. Power to heal, power to cast out evil spirits, power to make one wealthy or solve a problem, that they can speak it into existence. A phrase that I remember, and I think this is probably still used, it would be name it and claim it. Now, I'm by no means criticizing these folks. Certainly, I grew up around them, but then I left. I moved to the Northeast. I got myself an education. I became the sophisticated urbanite that you see before you today. I got smarter, but as I was driving through the rural countryside of Texas, I couldn't help but wonder if I had left behind the power of the words that I speak into people's lives. That words, when spoken with the grace of Jesus, have the power to truly be life-changing. To free people. You know, as Jesus went into the synagogue to teach, you know, Jesus got up and opened the scrolls and spoke the words of the Bible with great authority and great life. People were surprised because in those times, a preacher would just do nothing but quote other preachers. That's all that they would do. Jesus was just teaching grace and words of life, almost from his own authority, it seemed to people, and of course he was. It is when somebody in the crowd spoke up and said, Jesus, what do you even have to, why are you even here? What do you have to do with us? Jesus, recognizing that this person was speaking from a dark place in their life, there was something broken. There is so much debate and conversation about what this word unclean spirit might mean, and I'm not going to go into that this particular time. But no matter what you see as what this unclean spirit is, what we all agree is that it is some kind of spirit that is inside of a person that makes their mind dark, helps them to see the world in the wrong way, that keeps them bound. Jesus looked at this person, and, you know, we interpret the words of Jesus sometimes with our own personalities. Jesus looked at that person and said, either be quiet. Sometimes I think Jesus just looked at him and said, be quiet and come on out. People were amazed at that situation because usually things like this required a lot of incantations and incenses and, you know, spin three times and, you know, like whatever the thing is. But Jesus just spoke a word of healing to this person and found that their mind, that thing that kept them oppressed, went away. The people were amazed. I'm even amazed as reading this passage. Because I know that I don't have the ability, at least I don't think so, of going to a person who has some mental illness and struggle, some disturbance inside of them that is unseen. That's the thing about spirit, right? It's just something that's unseen. It's coming out in the way that people act and the way they interact with other people. You can't see it. You can't put their finger on it. You can't take a pill for it. You can't move it out of the way. It's just something unseen that's broken inside of someone. And I don't necessarily have that ability to go up to somebody and just speak a word to them and find that they're healed. Or do I? I don't know. Maybe what it is that I forgot. That I am a child of God, a child of the one who can speak words of healing and life into people. If I realize that I have the same breath in my lungs, the breath of God that I breathe in and I breathe out into the lives of people, will I find that my words that I speak to people have a power? God, help me if I withhold words of kindness, words of love, words of encouragement, words of healing. To people. We are in a season in our culture where people are becoming more aware of the power of voice. We've all seen the hashtags, right? And the slogans of Black Lives Matter, the silent majority, most recently the Me Too movement, as women are starting to discover their own voice, that they don't have to take the abuse and marginalization that they have been taking for decades or much more, hundreds and thousands of years. What these words tell me, regardless of where you fall on the opinion spectrum or the political spectrum, these words tell me that people have been in bondage to unclean spirits that are very real. Those spirits named fear, abuse, injustice, and poverty. And they are learning that we no longer believe that wealth and privilege and power and celebrity negates the voice of people that are too long used to simply being pushed to the margins. You all saw this week, and I even hate to mention his name, Larry Nassar was sentenced to 175 years in prison, in court, because of the testimony of 150 young women who had been abused while he abused his privilege as a personal trainer for our own U.S. Olympic team. 7 days that they had to listen to testimony after testimony of young women that came forward and told stories of abuse. And I thought to myself as I read these stories that this may not have happened a generation ago, that it may have been pushed down, that these young women may have been silenced and had to deal with their own pain all by themselves. We're living in a world where the voiceless are finding their voice, and the role of the church has to be a megaphone so that the lowest of the low, the quietest of the suffering voices in our world can be heard. I'm encouraged to see the church so often on the front lines. I think this is our greatest hour as a church as we continue to be the voice of the voiceless, the strength of the powerless, to allow people to recognize that words have power and that their words matter. See, the breath of Jesus that healed so many with a word lives in us. The Spirit of God speaks words of healing in our voice. Every time that we listen to that Spirit of God to recognize in someone that they're hurting, that they're in bondage, that they're in pain, that they're in fear, to be able to muster up the courage that God gives us and to take that deep breath of spirit and to breathe out a word of grace, to tell people that they matter, to tell people that they are loved, to tell people that they have heard, to tell people that they do not belong on the margins, to tell people that we do not live in a world where people are better than other people because they have more money or because their skin is a particular color or that they love the right person or they think the right way. But that we have the ability to say, you are loved and you are family. To some people whose voices in their heads are loud, to be able to say, just quiet. You can be quiet because you are loved. Well, I do hope that you can come to a meeting of information about what we're doing in Texas. And I hope you recognize that mission trips and the things that we do aren't things for the kids, but it's opportunities for all of us to stretch our spirits and learn how we are to speak and act in the world. There is a group of people in Port Arthur, Texas right now that are absolutely suffering, and they don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. There's a group of people in Camden, New Jersey, feeling the same way. There's a group of people in Plainfield, New Jersey, feeling the same way. There's a group of people in Watchung, New Jersey, feeling the same way. And I would argue that there is a group of people, at least one, in Wilson Memorial Church this Sunday morning, feeling the same way. Will you speak a word of healing, a word of love, and a word of grace into their lives? Amen. In your bulletin, before we sing the final hymn, is I have written a response. We seldom do this here, but I thought it would be a nice thing to do today. Right after where it says the sermon, there is a response to the sermon. And right before we sing our final hymn, number 506, I invite you to join me in the verbal response. We have heard a new teaching from Jesus, this Nazarene who speaks with authority. We have seen how Christ commands even unclean spirits to flee, and they obey him. Jesus calls us to exorcise demons in every form they take. God of grace and God of mercy, grant us wisdom for the facing of this hour and for all the hours and days of our lives. Amen.